I'm going to start us out with some prayer, though, because this passage is all about prayer. So I'll pray first. Lord, we just thank you for finally the weather is becoming nice. It's been kind of rough having a lot of the rain. So we just thank you for the nice weather. Also, just thank you for your teachings on prayer. It's really something that we forget how precious it is to be able to speak with the creator of the universe. We also pray that we could lay aside whatever life stuff is going on, that we could hear from you this morning. And yeah, amen. Okay, so we are in John 17, and here we have Prayers of a King. So in this idea, I think like oftentimes when we think about prayer, we're so used to it that we forget that what is happening is that we are entering into the presence of a king who also happens to be our best friend. And so it's very interesting to think about that imagery of like, okay, like if I were to be able to, some of you know that I have a big interest in the royal family, but to imagine like going into like the queen's presence and then just telling her about your day, you know, it's just kind of this interesting mixture of both intimacy and, you know, extreme reverence for the fact that Jesus is king. So again, the question in John is, who is Jesus? And we've gone through that Jesus is God in human form. He shows us everything that God the Father is, what he would be like as a human. And so it's easy for us as humans to relate to another human. That Jesus values relationship over ritual. We've seen that multiple times, that he's come against kind of the formalism of the Pharisees and said a new wave is coming in, and it's relationship. And today, he's going to teach us about prayer. You know, you think about, I think again, if you've been a believer for a while, you may forget what it was like that first time that you prayed to God and how, you know, you're like, how do I do it? What's it like, you know, and stuff like that. So to understand how to pray, we can go back to the person that would understand it the best, which is Jesus. So yeah, prayer is just a two-way connection between you and God. I say two-way because I think a lot of times when we approach God, we give him our laundry list of, okay, this, 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 this. But oftentimes through prayer, we hear back from God, that he'll speak to us and guide us on things in our life currently. And so again, as we're looking at it, who best to learn prayer from than God himself? So let's go ahead and get started in our passage here in John 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Okay, so again, as we read this, this has a lot of very Christian terms in it. But the first thing I want you to notice is that the Father, the hour is come. Again, when we look at the life of Christ, he very much is in sync with God's time. There were earlier in John, again, they're like, let's make him king. And he says, not now, time's not right. We are entering into the part in his life where he's like, the time is now. And so just to kind of expand on that, again, in John 12, we kind of read this months ago, but it says, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So again, Jesus is very much in sync with God's timing. And here we see that he is like, the time is coming now. And so he prays this prayer before, spoiler alert, he's going to die. So back into this passage, yeah, his timing is God's timing. This word keeps coming up, though. And I was trying to think like, okay, I don't hear this word in regular English, glory, glorify, glorification. I'm like, that is specifically something that I'm like, the only thing I could come up with is like those video games glorify violence. So, and if you think about that term, you know, it's kind of negative. Like, it makes violence look cool, you know, or bring the glory it brings to violence. So just to kind of explain what Jesus is asking here a little bit, as the glory of God is the revelation of manifestation of all that he has and is. This is the definition of the Greek word of glory. Now, again, that might be a little bit confusing, but all that it is saying is that Jesus wants God to be made manifest. So in the idea of the video games, it makes violence look cool, and people are concerned that kids will see that and be like, you know what, I want to be violent. In a positive way, Jesus is like, I want people to see who God is. I want him to be glorified. And you think about glory, sports term, glory, you know, you score a goal and it's glorious. Why? Because it's something that you bring, it's the goal of the game. You make that manifest that you're going to win. So again, when Jesus prays this, he is asking that people would be able to see God in him. Now he is God, but he's a representation for us to understand. And you could ask, like, why Jesus prays at all if he's connected? And it's to teach us how to pray. So he starts here like, I want people to see you through me. So when you hear Christians pray a prayer like this, again, like, I want you to be glorified. Again, to someone outside might be like, I don't understand that term. But what we ask is that people would see God in our lives and that God would be manifest in us. Okay, even as you have given gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So he's talking about himself here. And again, we read in scripture that it is through Jesus Christ that we are able to have eternal life. Like in John 11, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. People who believe in him will have eternal life. So this was his role here on earth, was to come to live a perfect life and to die. And the reason is because as humans, you know, we make mistakes. We sin, we hurt each other, we just are not able to approach, like in that example of approaching a king. When you approach the Queen of England, if I were to do that, I probably wouldn't dress like this. I might try, you know, put myself a little bit more together. But if you think before a holy God, the imagery is that we are sinful, that we are dirty, that we are not dressed appropriately. Until we decide to invite Christ into our life, and then we are made perfect, we are made holy, and we are able to approach God. So Jesus played this role of an intercessor, that he took on our sin, and through him we are able to have a relationship with God. So that's the authority that he's been given, is to be able to give life, and give life eternally. So, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So again, back to what I had just said, this is eternal life that you may know. That's what John's purpose was in writing this book. He says at the end of it, like, my purpose in writing this book is that you will know that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the one that can give eternal life. So, going on, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you had given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, so, interesting thing. How does Jesus start his prayer? He prays for himself. That's kind of an interesting thing. I had one time I had a friend who had just met Christ, and she was like, I need a job, and was really, really concerned about, you know, where am I going to work? And so I kind of asked her, like, well, have you asked God to help you find a job? And she was like, oh, no, I couldn't do that. That's too selfish. And so I kind of pointed her to this. I was like, well, you know, Jesus prays for himself and stuff. And so she kind of had this idea of, like, if I pray for myself, that's a selfish thing. But we see modeled in scripture that part of prayer is petition, that we are allowed to pray for ourselves. Now, part of this, though, is that Jesus did pray in his prayer about himself that he would bring glory to God. So there is a little bit of, like, my purpose here and what I want to accomplish is to make you manifest to people. But that is something that God prescribes for us to do, is to ask. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. a promise that we get, which is really, really cool, in 1 John 5, it looks like 14 through 14, that's 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what he asks of him. Okay, so this kind of sounds like anything I pray, God's going to answer. So, you know, I need a new car. My furnace keeps, you know, I have furnace trouble. Where's all that? There's an important part, important caveat in this verse, and that says according to his will. So it may not be God's will that, you know, I get a new car or that my furnace works. but what I do know is that if we pray along with God's will, he will answer it. So an example of that is that what Jesus prayed about in our lives, we can make manifest to others who God is. I always get a little fearful when I pray, God, give me an opportunity to share your gospel message with other people. Because I promise you, every time I have prayed that, he has answered it. So sometimes I'm like, oh, I don't know if I'm ready, you know. But that's something that we know if we pray alongside, like if you pray for more patience with your kids, if you pray for, you know, I want to be more gracious with my spouse, things like that, God wants us to show himself to other people. He will answer those prayers. So that's a really, really cool promise that we have a guarantee. And we can pray in confidence knowing that he's going to answer those prayers. So, the first thing that we learn from the king is it's okay to pray for things for yourself. It's okay to come before him and say, you know what, I'm exhausted, but you have asked me to love my family and do a good job at my work. Will you help me be able to do that? And God says, yeah, that's cool. So he switches gears, though, in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Okay. So we saw that Jesus prays for himself. Next, he switches gears and he prays for his disciples. And some of the stuff that he prays here is pretty interesting. You know, you think like if God was going to record something about his prayer that was super important, it probably made it in there. So if we think about what did he pray for his disciples? He prayed first for their perseverance. He knew that he was sending them into a hostile world. That if you understand what it's like to be a Christian against our world system, that we don't belong here. That our home is actually with God, and that we are ambassadors here. And so he kind of points that out a little bit, like, you know, protect them, preserve them. Now he kind of says this very strange statement here, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves in the world, and I come to you. So this is Jesus. He knows that he is about to leave them. That physically he's been hanging out on earth for you know, 30 plus years, and with his disciples about 3 years, but he's saying, like, I'm going to leave these people, and they are going to be on their own. which we learned last week is not technically true because he gave him a helper. But he knows that he's leaving them physically and that he's going to go be with God. And so if you think about, like, if you're a coach or, you know, if you want to think of a military example, when you have your leader that disappears, first thing you think about is, how are these people going to survive without me? So he's asking God, he's saying, these people need protection. And going back a little bit, he says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. So when he was here, you know, he had a protection around them. And that's going to be taken away. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, not because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, so let's go on here. Do you now believe? Jesus replied, a time is coming. Okay, that was, we already repeated that. Right, he's overcome the world. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So trying to understand this a little bit, because what's it mean? It kind of sounds like, or you know, they're not in the world, but they live in the world. What's the world? So in the Greek, this world, this word is cosmos. And this means a system, a world system, that our world has kind of a philosophy, that it has an order to it, that, you know, it has a purpose. And from that, we see that the cosmos, now there is a word for the leader of the cosmos, which is cosmos creator, which God says is the evil one, God's enemy. Now, I'm not saying, again, I don't want to turn this into like we're at a cultural war here thing here, but what we know is that Satan's purpose, this is God's enemy, is to distract Christians and to get them to buy into a philosophy that is the opposite of God. So even back then, and understanding, we'll kind of look at our culture now, but in 1 John, John kind of writes about the world and the world system, same Greek word, but it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Okay, how did he so long ago describe so perfectly stuff going on right now in our culture? So this world system has different elements involved in it. The first that he says is the lust of the flesh. So I'm just going to go ahead and say the word hedonism, you know, wanting to feel good. Now, you know, obviously you can put things like sexuality in there, but I even think like comfort. Or for me, oftentimes it's food. I get stressed out. And I'm like, I need to eat a bag of chips. And, you know, it's like for that, you just want to have that. It's true. It really is true. You really just want to make yourself feel good. And when you look at the root of that, you know, you can see in our culture that we really value our comfort. We really do. I think, like, for me, it's like a lot of times I just want to mentally check out, rest, and watch a good show on Netflix. And so sometimes we find that we're, like, giving in to those comforts of life. You know, I'm like, oh, man, it's my one day off from my kids are gone this week. Like, I have a few days, and I just, like, I'm gonna zone out, give in to that. Lust of the flesh. I think we can see that in our world, that this is a goal that it has. Lust of the eyes, here we go, materialism. We want nice things. Our culture values nice things. You know, I moved into a new neighborhood and it's a lot nicer and it's really easy to be like, oh, you know what, maybe I do need to make my yard look better or maybe I do need to buy nicer furniture for that so people don't think that I'm weird that I use old hand-me-down furniture. And those thoughts have, you know, crossed my mind. Like, I don't want people to look down on me because I don't have the same things that they do. And you start to see this materialism, even though in my heart I'm like, yeah, I don't want that. But it's really easy to get in our culture and think, like, I should get a nicer car, which I probably should. But it's it's pretty run down. But I think underlying our culture, this is a subtle thing. I mean, think about marketing. Think about the commercials that we watch. Like, you need this thing to feel good. And there's a whole department of like marketing that will study our brains and figure out how can I get these people to want this thing. That is their whole goal. I tried to tell my little son, he was, I think, about 3. He had never seen commercials before because we watch Netflix. So one came up and he was like, "What is this?" And so I tried to explain in little kid terms, like, look, the goal of these commercials are to convince you you want something. And there was a Burger King commercial, and I kind of was like, yeah, see, Burger King wants you to buy their burger. And after he watched it, he looked at me, he's like, "But I do want that burger." And I thought, you know, well, job well done, Burger King. So I think, again, we can see this just in our lives that, you know, maybe as Christians in our heart, we're like, we want to take a strong stand for God. But a lot of the root of having a nice career or earning lots of money is rooted in the fact that we want better things. The last one that John describes is that the boastful pride of life, egotism. So maybe, you know, you're like, I don't really struggle with the first one, the second one's fine, but I do want people to know that I'm successful or that I'm smart. I'm calling myself out here. But yeah, that we are like, yeah, I'll live simply. I try to not get into some crazy stuff, but I do really want people to know that I'm the top guy at my job, or that I went to a certain university, or that, I'm higher up in whatever. And I think that this subtle, like, pride, this, like, wanting people to know that you are successful, that you are capable, is truly American. You know, it's like the American dream, to start from nothing and to make something of yourself and be able to be like, look what I built. So here, this is what Jesus is asking. Preserve my people in this system, because it is going to be such a battle for our spirits, because we live in this society. We live, and you can go anywhere and find this. I'm not just saying like, oh, you know, America, we might have access to more things, but you see materialism other places too. It's just what our world wants us to buy into. And I have seen a lot of people have all of this, and they're unhappy. It's unfulfilling. It's like, you know, your whole life you're striving for something, and at the end you realize it's not worth it. I remember this profound interview from Tom Brady not too long ago. I mean, championship after championship. I feel like the Patriots are always in the Super Bowl. And you start to root against them just because they've been there so much. But there was this interview with Tom Brady, and he had, you know, beautiful wife, kids, money, fame. He was good at his sport. I mean, he's like, what, over 40, still playing football? And he was like, if this is all there is, there's just got to be something more to life than this. And you're like, he's got everything. He's got all of this. And he said, it's empty. And you watch that and you think, okay, I've oriented my life all around these things that, you know, the computer, the internet tells me will make me happy. And you see people there and they're like, it's not. You see a lot of celebrities are secretly struggling because they've gotten everything and they realize it's empty. So Jesus is asking God, he's saying, please protect them. So this is interesting too, though, because maybe in your mind, and I'm like this too, kind of black and white, like, okay, don't be in that. We'll come over here and live our own life. Screw those guys over there. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. And then later he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So just to use a Superman reference here, he's not talking about, let's have a Christian fortress of solitude, where we as Christians are like, you know what, we'll all live together. We're all going to just have this Christian community, and we don't let anybody in to infiltrate our Christian bubble. That is not our mission as Christians, is to create this fortress of solitude. I really like to have visual imagery. So I like to think about how our role is that God has dropped us in kind of like paratroopers, a band of brothers behind enemy lines. Our job is to rescue people out of this world system. And so it's easy as Christians to be like, we're on the defensive. You know, we have to withstand, you know, the attacks on us. But the Bible says that we're on the offensive. We're plucking people out of Satan's kingdom. And that's our mission here. So if we were dropped into a foreign country and our job was to rescue people out, how would you live differently? You probably wouldn't get involved in civilian affairs. You'd be like, I have a purpose here. I want to get in. I want to get out. Job well done. And so we can't go in there and just be like, we're going to, you know, in our little circle, we're going to hide and wait till this operation's over. Like, God's like, no, I'm sending you in there to win more people to my kingdom. So I like that imagery. One, defensive makes you think like we're going to get beat. Offensive means we have the stronger side. We have Jesus on our side. We have God on our side. We are on the winning team. So you kind of view it differently. We're not in our castle, you know, waiting for people to come with the siege. We are in enemy territory, and we're on the offensive, and our objective is simple, to share the message of Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus is praying for, perseverance. He knows. This mission is a tough one. There's going to be lots of distractions. So, he prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And the first part of that is perseverance. Now, he continues, and we read this already, but he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So again, here's another word you don't really hear in just regular English language, this idea of sanctify, that also is kind of a churchy word. So what does sanctification mean? So this word just means to make holy, to make different, that as Christians, we are to be different. If we are looking like our neighbor who is not a follower of God in just pretty much every way, we are not sanctified. We are not made holy. And to understand it a little better, it's just the opposite of common. That when God called his people, be different because I am different. That's what we are to be. We are to stand out. You're not from here. I think that you can see that sometimes when you're around somebody who spends a lot of time with God. You're like, something's different. You're uncommon. And so that is what this word means. And the process of sanctification is that process of becoming more Christ-like. That after following God for a long time, he's going to start changing you into being more and more patient, kind, all of those fruits of the Spirit where we talk about our characters changed. That's what that word means. So, that's what he prays for. Preserved in their tough mission, that they will stand out for being uncommon. And then he switches gears to praying for his final group here, which is those who believe in me through their word. Now, their word, that word there, means the disciples' word. So what is really, really cool about this is that Jesus had prayed for us because through these disciples' ministry, we in this room have heard about this good message. So to think about Jesus being on earth praying for you, he knew, is pretty, pretty cool. So let's see what he prays for the future believers. He says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. So the prayer for future believers is about unity. How are we doing on that? You know, there's a saying when two people enter a room, like, there's going to be conflict. So So I found this this here about on Christianity Today, where there was a census taken about how many denominations there are worldwide. When it was published in 2001, the World Christian Encyclopedia counted 33,830 denominations worldwide. With the amount of debate and division over theology and orthodoxy since then, that number is undoubtedly higher. But is this myriad of denomination a sign of chronic division amongst the church? Or is it, as some argue, the prime example of the church working together as different parts of one body? So just thinking about Jesus's prayer, and I think, again, he emphasizes what is important to emphasize, which is that he knows that Christians are going to disagree. And here we kind of see that, you know, and again, some of these, I'm not even arguing, were bad decisions to separate, because we have to stand by what the Bible says, and ultimately the gospel message is an essential truth that we can't stray from. But again, there's so many breakdowns under the Christian umbrella that we disagree with one another. So, yeah, I'm not sure that we're doing super well at this. And so just to go back to my military example, this is the Battle of Thermopylae. You can't see it very well. Some of you have probably seen 300, though, I'm assuming, or know about the history. But kind of the 300 Spartans against the hundreds of Persians, where they were kind of, you know, they did their mission, basically. If you want to watch that movie, go for it. It's really cool. But one of the things that from history was noted was that the reason that the Spartans were successful was that they worked together. So in this here, you can't really see their shields, but if you've seen images of the battle, they were uniformed. They were together. And one of the spies that were sent into Sparta from the Persian Empire said, you know, they're best when they are together. These guys work hand in hand in their mission, and they were successful in their mission. And so I often think about that as we are together as Christians, that I like the military imagery because I don't like the Christian fortress, but that we are together, and when we work in harmony, we are much more able to fulfill our mission than when we're all by ourselves. So in Matthew, it says, "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" Now, the context is that of this is talking about Satan. And if you know history, Abraham Lincoln used this verse in his speech about slavery and, you know, bringing our country together. But the point that Jesus is making here is that our enemy, Satan, is not divided. His purpose is clear, and his team is all in sync. Who is divided is us. Is that often we bicker and we fight with each other. We may like disagree with just even our spouse or our kids on simple things that maybe are not that important. And so the point is here is that Jesus is knowing into the future, my church is going to have a hard time. I pray that they will be unified. And so I think as a, you know, a group, we're a group of home churches, together we can come together and we can do some really, really amazing things for Christ. There may be conflict, and I guarantee there will be, but we can have comfort knowing that Jesus prayed for our unity, that we can work through things together, and we can be like the Spartans, come together, focused on our mission, and have great success. Here we go. This is my favorite part. In 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Okay, I don't know if you caught that. I'm going to go back and look at it again. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." Jesus wants to be with us. This brings me so much comfort to think about, you know, that he wants to be with you. And I think about, too, like when we're in this, I don't know if you've had like a spouse or a kid or somebody be far away from you. and how you are constantly feeling like, I wish I'd give anything for just a minute or two with that person again. That God, what Jesus, when he, you know, is hanging out with God now, waiting to come back again, that his desire is that we're with him. You know, that he's like, God, I want to have my people be where I am. So if you think about that example of like, maybe you've had, you know, someone go on a trip, maybe you've lost somebody that you truly miss, to know that God feels that for you. He's waiting to one day be able to be with you. And so I think about that very personal aspect of God. You know, we kind of get into a lot of like theological terms and understanding about God, but just knowing relationally that God desires to be with us, that he's going to be so happy one day when we can all be with him physically. And I think that's just such a beautiful thing to think about. And it brings me a lot of comfort knowing people that I've loved and lost, that they're with Jesus, and one day he's going to come get me too, and we can all be together again. So just to conclude, to think about, what do we learn from the king? We learned, again, that it's okay to pray for yourself, that even better than that, praying according to God's will, that we'd have the opportunity to stand out, to show God's love to people in a unique way, to be able to share this message of a free gift. It's sometimes when I think about it, I'm like, I don't know why everyone wouldn't just accept that free gift. It sounds so great. When we pray that, we know that that will be answered. That Jesus prayed for others, that he prayed for his disciples. If you consider yourself a disciple of Christ, like you've committed, this is what I want to do, know that there will be attacks. Know that the mission is hard, but that God prayed for your perseverance, that he prayed that you would stand out. Sometimes we don't want to stand out, but Jesus is like, no, I want you to stand out in a good way so that people see something different about you. And he prayed far into the future. He prayed for you in this room, and his desire is that you will be with him. And if you have not started a relationship with Jesus, that's where it starts. That simple prayer, like, God, I want to have a relationship with you. What Christ did when he died to pay for my sins, I want that. That's where it starts. And if you want to think about how Jesus feels now, he desires that you be with him. So that's what we can learn from John 17, Prayers of a King. If this is your first time here, you get a free book at the Welcome Center. We have some feedback cards, so when we pass around, pass around the hat, you can go ahead and fill that out, tell us what you liked, what you didn't like. If this is your church, feel free to give at that time. If you are a guest, you know, we don't want your money, we just want to get to know you, so don't worry about that. And then parents with kids, they'll be out at 11:45, whether you want them to or not. So go pick them up. And at this point, well, let's go ahead and do questions, comments, experiences. Okay. if you have, yeah, okay. Joe's going to start us off. Sorry, Joe.
Yeah, I think... I feel similarly about asking for something for myself, that it seems like, it's kind of selfish, or I'm being needy, or, you know, something negative. But it has helped having kids, because you see, like, my son, for instance, decided, like, oh, okay, I'm going to take on this project where I'm going to cook some macaroni and cheese and just do this, but never asked for any help or guidance or anything. And then I kind of come into the kitchen and it's super disaster on fire. And I'm sort of like, I sort of wish you would have asked. I mean, I would have still let you do it, and you wouldn't have to cover up this nightmare, and you would have been eating normal macaroni and cheese instead of burned on fire macaroni and cheese. So everybody would have won, you know what I mean, if you'd asked for help. And yet I kind of hear myself like, oh, geez, maybe I should ask for help more, too, because I'm sure God's cleaning up my macaroni and cheese a lot.
Was there an actual fire, or is that just an exaggeration? It's been okay. Our house is still there. That's good. Yeah.
I liked your analogy of the fact that God has dropped us behind enemy lines and we're here to help rescue people. But I know a lot of Christians, when they hear share the gospel with someone, it's a very scary prospect.
Sure.
But the vast majority of the time, that's not the first step.
Right.
The first step is to get to know that person. You know, we've all built a relationship with people. We all know how to do it. Get into their world, find out what their passions, what their interests are. Once you do that, once you have some credibility with somebody and they know you care about them, when you do bring up spiritual things, it does not come across as awkward or pushy.
Sure.
Kurt has a coworker, and this guy is really heavy into Scandinavian death metal music.
Whoa, okay.
Kurt is not into Scandinavian death metal music, but he learned about it, and he shared this guy's interest and their friends, and he has brought up spiritual things with his friend, and it did not come across as pushy or awkward.
Sure.
So I would encourage people who were here thinking, I don't think I can do that, I don't know how to do that, that's okay. The first step is to just reach out and build that relationship.
Yeah, that's a really good point. And also, another way to be kind of uncommon is to build relationships with people. Our culture is headed towards more individualism or autonomy, and just, you know, taking that extra step just to get to know somebody, get into heavy metal. I'm just kidding. But yeah, I think that's a great point. Good.
In verse 12, could you explain, like, the son of perdition?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, because I'm just very little confused by that.
Okay, so that is a reference to Judas, who betrayed Jesus. So he's kind of saying, like, of my disciples, I prayed for this, and the only one that, you know, we know didn't make it to heaven was Judas. And that wasn't because he didn't have the opportunity to know Christ, but he rejected that. So that specifically is a reference to him. Cool. Yeah.
You were brought out the passage from 1 John, lust, the different lusts, and the boastful pride of life. And I was thinking about the, you know, you talked about, well, you know, I'm not materialistic because I don't have any money to begin with, you know, and we're kind of in the same situation, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't, you know, go out and pay contractors to do work. I just do the work myself. And it hit me while you were saying that. It's like, you know, that's boastful pride of life. I want the focus to be on how successful I am at turning nickels into, you know, a successful project. And I'm like, crap. It is invasive.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, it's everywhere. And it's like, if we think as a Christian community it doesn't affect us, we're just wrong. It is very pervasive. And I like that point, too, because sometimes I think, like, look how much I can accomplish with little money. You know, hits me, too. So I think all of us, when we hit that list, if we're real honest with ourselves, there's some way that we can relate to, you know, fallen victim to the world system. Yep.
I just, I want to do a quick plug for unity, because I think that is, especially in our culture, we're such an individualistic society, and we are, you know, the American dream, and do things your own way, and it's so easy to think that way, particularly when we, you know, we can all quote verses about being knit into the body, and being part of the body, and being Christ in us, and we're in Christ, but then I think, well, I have to do this, I have to do that. And the world is so, that cosmos is so invasive into our life, like we were just talking. And when we're thinking in a kind of an individualistic manner and forget that we're put in a body for a reason, and forget that God is greater, God, you know, who's in us is greater than the one in the world, it's so easy to view Satan as this formidable foe that I have to defeat with my own effort and not be thinking that, you know, I'm part of a body and I could be praying for other people who are going through things at the same time talking about the things going on in my life so they could be praying for me.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, that's why I've been watching Band of Brothers. That's why I keep thinking about the military, but just thinking about how, like, we have brothers and sisters that are with us and can, and oftentimes, sometimes God will tell that person's having trouble, you know, and stuff like that. So we have a team that we are going into this battle with, and that's just one of the blessings that God gives us is that we're not alone. Yeah. Good. Let's go ahead and pray. If you would like to pray, go ahead and raise your hand, and I will close this up.